purpose of the prayer is not just ritual or it's traditional to begin in prayer. There is a specific reason for the prayer, and that is to orient ourselves as to what we're here for, what we're doing. This is just one aspect of the spiritual life. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, and it is where we go into the text and over and over and over reaffirm that faith in God and the one that He has sent has been His plan all along. And the Holy Spirit will bring us to the study of Scripture that we can see all of these things over and over and over, and a love of His Word. So these are just some of the things that occur. And so let's be sure that we are in proper fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that He can perform that for which He was sent in us at this time and the purpose of the assembly. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. There are so many benefits of forsaking not the assembly that are given in Scripture that You have designed this very thing for. And so, Father, we pray now that Your plan and Your purpose of the assembly will be fulfilled here. That Your Spirit, Father, will give us the wisdom and the insight, and that we, Heavenly Father, can be an encouragement to one another, walking by faith, trusting You that You might be glorified. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we spent a few moments and talking about Ian McGrath and going to the Dominican Republic, San Domingo, the capital, and how he'll be speaking at both the police and military establishments, institutions. But something interesting has occurred. The last time that Ian went out, about a month and a half ago, in just one day, approximately 300 people were brought to saving grace in Christ and changed their eternal destiny. And so, which tells us things are happening when he goes and takes the little brochure that you helped pay for and the salvation by grace. Well, what happened was this week it was announced that Fidel Castro is going to come over to the Dominican Republic tomorrow or sometime this week. Now, if you're thinking, that means that all military institutions are on alert and, in other words, closed to any kind of activity like Ian McGrath going in and speaking. So whenever Fidel Castro comes, that will put the military and police in security, and Ian and his wife and some people went into the prayer and decided to go ahead. Everything was arranged to go, and they told him to come, but just be aware that things could really be explosive or just they did not know what would happen. So let's be in prayer. Now, I tell you what let's do. We've been walking by faith now here and having this talk here since about 1991. So let's go for the jugular here, and let's just pray that, you know, anything from the most dynamic, that Ian is sitting somewhere and in walks Fidel Castro, he gives him the gospel, and Fidel believes in Christ and is saved. Boom! Like that. That's possible. All the way to just one way inadvertently or another that he hears the gospel, he being Fidel Castro, his entourage, things like that. In other words, rather than look at this as, oh man, just another attack by Satan, which in all respects the spiritual warfare is. But what I like to do with so many of his attacks and his designs is to watch God turn it into something powerful in God's plan. So we're not going to go into awe. We're going to go into, all right, a greater opportunity and greater challenge. So that will be our prayer direction in regard to what's going on there. And getting out the publications, again, that you're helping pay for, and his ministry. So let's be in prayer for N. McGrath as he leaves today to go there. And God's in control. So God knew he was planning and Fidel going, and Fidel Castro and the tightening of the military in the Dominican Republic. So let's just see all of these things and what God is doing in these things. So let's be in prayer in that respect. So just bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. But don't judge it. It's a privilege of the family, and it's a family issue, and therefore the great issue for you is just, what do you think of Jesus Christ? For those of you who are saved, then it becomes an issue of walking in the Spirit, listening to Him, and giving as directed by the Lord. I do not have to browbeat to give. What I do have to do is just encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust Him. And He will guide you if you will walk in the Spirit in regard to giving, the amount, often, all these types of things, that His plan will be done. So that makes it very simple on my part. I don't have to do any kind of pressure, gimmicks, anything that would, in my opinion, violate grace. All I have to do is to encourage you to walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by faith, and He will take it up from there. And we have wonderful opportunities in this assembly. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer, prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. And since it is worship, so many things, if you just understand what you're doing, giving is worship. If it is worship, then let's don't blaspheme God. Blaspheming God is, okay, I give this, so God's going to give something to me. You don't bargain with God. That may be the way you handle it with your husband and wife. That may be the way you handle it with your children. That may be the way you handle it in life, and I'm sorry if it is. But don't bring that to worship. You don't bargain with God. It's not the way it works. We're just responding to who and what He is. We are following the Holy Spirit. This is what we're doing. And it becomes then a privilege, not something, oh, well, all right, I got to do this. No. That's your attitude. You're not in the power of the Spirit. So don't. But when you're in the power of the Spirit, it is something that He leads and causes us to do. So let's don't turn worship into blasphemy. Let's make worship what it is, concentrating on Him. Let's pray. In our existence on planet Earth, Heavenly Father, it is so easy. It is the nature of the flesh to become so oriented with things, with possession of things, with, Heavenly Father, the power that is associated with money and wealth. And it becomes, Heavenly Father, parallel to all of the desires of the flesh, which are all in contradiction to the grace of the spiritual life by faith. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that in this area, that as we give us unto the Lord, that we are occupied with You. We pray, Father, that You will receive the offerings and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen. Okay, let's open up the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Very powerful chapter in the discussion of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. It is the first prolonged discussion by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Deals primarily with the whole purpose of the first sending. Their deeds were evil. Okay. What is evil? You go to the scripture and you have denominations, preachers, pastors, whatever they're called in different denominations, priests, and they teach and present to you their view of different things. And it finally comes down to how do you see and understand what's going on in Scripture. They will be responsible for what they do. You are responsible for what you do and what you the way you perceive things. You don't get to cop out and say, yeah, but somebody else told me. We are responsible ourselves. How do you understand evil? What is an evil deed? Most Christians, when they think of an evil deed, think of something horrible. Somebody's done something in some horrible way, child molestation, they would classify as evil, and these types of things. What is evil from God's perspective? What does it mean when the Bible, namely Jesus Christ in John 3, what is he referring to, leads to evil? What we have to do, people, is we have to allow his Spirit to illuminate these things for us. We have to allow his Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. And it's not a matter of because I say so, or somebody else says something else. You have to examine and see and let the Spirit open your eyes. So let's see if we can allow the Spirit this morning to open our eyes to see what is evil in God's view. It may shock some of you. Let's prepare ourselves in this manner by prayer, presenting ourselves to the Spirit, trusting Him, resting in Him to open our eyes that we can see as per 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to open the scriptures. But Father, we would be in darkness if it were not for the fact that you sent to us your Spirit to illuminate these things for us, to open our eyes. So we pray now, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see and understand what Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude and impede on our understanding and seeing the truth. That the Father, from the power of the flesh that would seek to usurp itself and come in and distort our understanding of these things. And therefore, Father, just totally resting in your Spirit to reveal to us these things this morning, that they might have an impact in our spiritual life as we live with our husbands, our wives, family, friends, work, and of course the assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. So we bring in the judgment. The world deserves judgment, but it doesn't get it because Jesus Christ took it for us. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So therefore, we're dealing with the great issue of faith over and over and over. The issue of faith for the eye that will see what's going on in Scripture. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and we studied the light, we studied the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. And last week we took up what is darkness, for their deeds were evil. All right, last week we noted what is darkness and who is in the darkness. And it can refer to both unbeliever and believer in the darkness. Now, we continue in this, and we come to the great question now, what is evil? How do we understand evil? What do we see in regard to evil? But let's look at verse 19 and work our way to it. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness. This is where we took last week for darkness. Rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, we have spent, in various classes, especially during the week, we have seen many reasons why the unbeliever will not simply trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, not just do it by faith. Why it always has to be associated with some type of work. And we have seen why even a believer who is saved by grace through faith, but when it comes to living the Christian life, chooses to live it by work. That somehow faith doesn't work anymore. Now you're going to have to do something for God. And even the believer will not simply live by faith. We made a long list of these things in Galatians. Now, I'm not going to go back to Galatians, even though I love to do it. But we have seen, for an example, being given false doctrine. For an example, you have so quickly deserted him for another gospel other than the gospel by which you were saved. You're now going to live by another gospel, because the word gospel is the truth of the gospel is for the unbeliever and the believer. It's very clearly taught in Galatians and many other places. Another reason that a believer who is saved, so we can get this graphically, what we're talking about is how we are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. That all you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ, on the one sent by God, and you are saved because you believe. Now, the problem of the church, the crisis of the church is, the problem of the church is, saved by grace through faith, but then desire to live by law, live by doing, not by faith. Just, I've got to do this, you've got to do that, to live the Christian life. That just doing it by faith isn't going to get the job done. Now, multitudes are still fighting it over here that no, you do not just simply believe and you're saved because you believe. That's easy salvation, as John MacArthur says, and all kinds of things. No, you've got to do this, you've got to do, and each denomination has compiled their list of what you've got to do in order to be saved, what you have to do. That's what makes up different denominations. That's what makes up different movements. Maybe it's just a man who comes along in history and has this great movement. And he introduces something, some in his list. And they're like, that's it. That's the secret. Everybody's looking for the secret and the right combination. We're like the ancient alchemist where you're trying to put everything together. And he can come up with it in order to make gold out of the common elements. And it's very simple. It's faith. But so many people are still fighting it here. What I want to deal with is why the unbeliever will not just simply see it's by faith and faith only, and why the born-again believer will, once he is saved by grace to faith, chooses to live by law. So he's taught wrong. Secondly, he's charmed. Many believers, we saw this in Galatians 3:1, who has charmed you to live by a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. Multitude of Christians are charmed by some charismatic type of person. Some person who comes through, very dynamic, and we're just charmed away. It sounds right, all of this stuff, and we're charmed away from grace through faith to do some type of list, do something, confession, repentance, sacraments of the church, rituals, commitments. Just make your list, whatever it is you want to put in the list. Another reason, some catastrophe comes along, we study this one, and someone just comes along and knocks us off of living by grace through faith and causes us to go to law. But there's another one. And that one we studied during the week, but not on Sunday, was they seek glory from one another. I want to show you something. Look at John 5:44, just to enlighten you as to why somebody might leave. They were living by grace through faith. They were living their life by faith in the Holy Spirit, the one sent by God. And then the Holy Spirit did all the work. But then something happens, and they go back over and desire to live by law, live by doing. And one of the strongest reasons is because you seek glory from one another. You seek honor from one another. This is powerful. Look at John 5:44. Jesus Christ talking says, "How can you believe? How can you walk by faith? How can you exercise faith when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" And a lot of believers would say, "That's not me." But look what happened to Peter in Antioch. Peter, when at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, he was the great spokesman for grace through faith. He had it so clear, better than Paul, better than anybody. It is a wonderful, phenomenal dissertation on grace through faith. He goes to Antioch. He is sitting in Antioch with some Gentiles, and they're all living by grace through faith, filled with the Spirit. And he looks, as it were, looks up across his room. We'll say he's in some kind of dining thing, because we know he was sitting in social. And he sees Christians, believers, from James' church in Jerusalem. James is the big man. He has the big church in Jerusalem, and everybody bows to Jerusalem, which is totally wrong, but he's the big man. These believers come in. They're religious. They're spies. They're wrong. They live by law, and they want to control. Peter looks up and sees them come in, and he knows that they're going to be very upset if he's sitting there socializing with these Gentiles, because you don't do that. So what does Peter do? Out of fear of losing their approval, getting their wrath, Peter gets up and walks away from grace through faith. Don't judge him. You'd be surprised how many Christians refuse to see grace through faith because they have been in this denomination for so long that people in the church, family, friends, would just look down on them, and they can't handle that. They can't handle being called a heretic. They can't handle, well, you're leaving the church, you're going to go to hell, and this and that, and boy, all kinds of things. No. So out of fear, I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm just going to keep doing my deal because I want the approval of man. I want the glory that man gives, the honor that man gives. I don't want the wrath of man on me. I don't want those Christians from Jerusalem to think I'm a horrible person. And therefore, out of fear, he refused to walk by grace through faith and go back to law that quickly. So these are reasons why people refuse to live, to be saved by grace through faith, because they want the glory from man, not from God. And it's the reason why Christians will leave living by grace through faith and go to law, because, or to some list, some performance system, because they want the approval of man. But here we have another one. We have another one here. I'm making a list now because it just seems like it just keeps going on and on and on as to why people will leave grace through faith. Look what it says. For their deeds are evil. Now, what is evil? What in your mind, when you see that word, their deeds, and the word deeds is the word ergon, other places translated works. Their work, their performance, what they do, any way you want to look at it like that, are evil. So, what is evil? That we've got to discern. Now, what we're looking at the unbeliever in this passage, but it would apply for the believer, but we're dealing with an unbeliever here, and he refuses to come by grace, through faith, and just simply believe in Jesus Christ, who is in and salvation one, which deals with the first standing of God. There are two standings of God, the standing of the Son, the standing of the Spirit, and this is the light. So, they refuse, they say no to simple faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason they do it is because their works, their deeds, are evil. Now, what we have to decide is, what is it about evil? What is evil and what is it about evil that would cause the person not to just go to faith? What is it that would do that? All right, let's go on a quick little journey, and I want to make this rather smooth and rather quickly. So let's look at the first place that it's mentioned, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look all the way back to Genesis 2. Now, the first book of the Bible, the first book written is Job. But Genesis takes us back to the very beginning. And those of us who study, those of you that study Job, and note that Job and Genesis start out with man in harmony with God and all the things that happen after that. But let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. okay, we have a lot of things going on there, sight and good for food. I don't want to get you hungry for lunch, but so I won't describe, go into that a lot. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, so we have one tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would have thought that knowledge would be life. To know the truth would make you free. I would have thought that. No. We have two distinct problems here. Two distinct trees. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is interesting is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not give that knowledge. It brings you into more confusion. That's what you have to understand about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't give this knowledge so you could be like God. That's what Satan sold Eve on. But man has been living off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right from the very beginning. We have seen this over and over and over and over, how we always have to go back to these two trees in this area and what is going on with this. So what we're looking at is we can know the difference of these things, but in truth, we cannot. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, Genesis 2. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, from it you shall surely die. Now, what kind of death is important here? Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I'm sorry, I'm in 3:5. 3:5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is where it's difficult for a lot of people to put all of this stuff together. The day that they ate, were they like God? Were they? Hello? No. So we know something's going wrong here. We have to understand what's happening in Scripture, because they're not going to be. In fact, they're going to be even more confused. They will never understand. That's the point. That's the point that you have to understand. They are not going to. Now, man functions, I just want to talk to you a moment, man functions from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know what's good, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and when the thing that comes down, you get what you deserve what you get. If you do wrong, bad things happen. If you do good things happen. And that is the thought of man, even Christians, all the way through. And that my ways are not your ways are not my ways. In other words, we come to the most blatant place. This is the way the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, good things, so I'll put it on the board, good things happen to good people. When you're good, I'll just put it here, when you're good, good things happen. When you're bad, bad things happen. And that's the way it should be. So if you do something good, you should be rewarded. If you do something bad, you should be disciplined, and bad things happen. And that's the way religion controls people. It's the way the world controls people. Let's look at God's thinking. Look at the way that God thinks. Now, if we look at it from God's way of thinking here, who was the most perfect, human being, member of the human race, in all of human history? Don't fail on this one. Christ, Jesus Christ, thank you. All right, Jesus Christ. Now, so, and what happened to him? Bad things. He was good, bad things happened. Now, if we look at the human race is the ones who are bad, and what happens to them at the cross? Good things. None of us received at the cross what we deserved. I didn't receive what I deserved. You didn't receive what you deserved. And the opposite of that is, I received what I did not deserve. Eternal life, imputed righteousness, all those things. And I did not receive what I deserved. I received what I did not deserve. At the cross, He received what he did not deserve. Now, watch, just carry this through a moment. Now, let's take a born-again believer who received what he didn't deserve here, and let's say that he learns to walk by grace through faith, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, has a righteous life, spiritual love life, all of these things. What starts happening to him, because we know this from Galatians and so many places, what starts happening to this believer? Persecution. Horrible things. The son of the offspring of the bondwoman persecutes the offspring of the free woman. So now, here you are doing all these things, and kapow! Bad things start happening. People, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life is the main thrust of this total scripture. This is the whole book of Job. Job had it all figured out. He had God figured out. He had good and evil figured out. He had it all figured out. And Job's dilemma was, what? I've got God figured out. I'm good. Good things should happen to me. Uh-oh. I'm good, but bad things are happening to me. And what did he conclude? God, you're wrong. God, you are wrong. Because I'm right. And you're wrong. Where was he coming to God from? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've got it all figured out on what's going on. So he has it figured out. Now, with those verses in mind, look at 1 John. Let's go over to 1 John, the author of our gospel, and we'll just stay in his thinking. 1 John chapter 3. Find 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Okay. Let's begin in verse 11 with the sentence. The sentence begins in verse 11. Let's don't jump in the middle of a sentence here. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Okay. Right there we're going to see, if we will let the Holy Spirit show us, what is evil. Let's go back. Cain, Abel, come before God. Now people, let's talk about Cain a moment so that you see what evil is. Now look what it says so that you're with me. Look at verse 12 again, just so that you'll have it in your mind. Because his deeds were evil. Okay. Now, let's look. When Cain came to God, because that's the deeds we're talking about. First of all, let's just talk about, did he run away from God? Cain did not just take off and say, look, you people, do all this you want. You know, you religious people, you want to bring offerings to God, all of that. I'm out of here. And, and take some of the family members. And go off and open up the first honky-tonk on earth. Or go off and make the first distillery. Or go off and do bad things, what we normally think of bad, dirty little things. He didn't do that, did he? And yet his deeds were evil. What did Cain do? He came to God. He didn't run from God. He came to God. He did not come blaspheming. He did not come running God down. He did not come challenging God. He came to God with his very, very best. Let me just jump to it so you see it. That's evil. That is what evil is. Evil is what you are going to bring to God rather than what? Just trust him. I will bring you my work. I will bring you my list. I will bring you my production. I will bring you my sacraments, my confession, my repentance, my lordship salvation, my commitment, my change of life, my this, my that, whatever it is, I bring this before you, God. Now, people, I can make a very strong case that God is the bad one here. I mean, here Cain brought his very, very best, and God said no. And this, and the reason I say it that way is because this is what a lot of people do. You mean somebody who lives this wonderful, moral, righteous, serving life for God, and just, you know, sinless, and their whole life is spent serving God? And it doesn't mean anything to God? Not necessarily. It could be very evil. If you take someone like Mother Teresa, people, the whole life could be evil. I'm not saying it was. I don't know. I've read her theology. It raises a lot of questions. That could be the most evil. Not Hitler. Hitler didn't offer anything to God. Now, you have to decide how you see evil. But evil in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has opened it up to me, is that when I bring something to God, perfect and wonderful, I mean, people, let's look at it. The things that Cain brought, the produce, whatever was in his offering, whatever fruit and produce was there. I'm sure it did not have Brussels sprouts, so I'm just sure of that. But whatever it did and didn't have, it was perfect. It would have made the most phenomenal fruit salad you've ever had. You wouldn't even need Bluebell ice cream with it. The fruit would have been so delicious, so sweet, so rich. The vegetables, so full of all the nutrients. It's evil. His deeds were evil. Now, the fruit, the vegetables weren't evil. His deeds were evil. What is evil? Hear God, rather than just trust the one you sent, your son for salvation, your spirit for the spirit life, rather than just do it by faith, I offer you this. I bring to you my, for salvation one, for eternal life salvation, I bring you my ritual, I bring you my repentance, I bring you my commitment, I bring you the fact that I make you Lord of all, I bring to you something I do, not just trust you. It isn't just by trusting you. I've got to do something for you. That's evil. As opposed to what is acceptable to God, just trust me. Just trust me. So we have this seeing of what evil is. So if evil is any list, be it so simple, be it so complex, a list that I'm going to do other than just trusting. Just trust the one he sent. That is evil. Now let's go back to John 3. Let's go back to John 3. In verse 18. In John 3, 18, if you trust, believe, you're not judged. Verse 19, evil deeds. What are evil deeds? The absence of faith. Evil deeds, the absence of faith. Like Cain, I will do for God. People, Cain was not contrary to God in the sense of blasphemy and the normal things we think of evil. He was contrary to God. He did reject God in the sense that the way that God wanted him to come. But what I want you to see is that evil doesn't mean he ran away and hid. And he didn't go off and... What he did, he brought God his best. And God said, that isn't what I want. I want what I do. That's why we've got to make it to a certain point in our study this morning. So, walking in darkness, walking, living by the law, walking and producing the evil is where man has found himself. His deeds are evil. They're the deeds of the law. Why do they love the darkness rather than the light? Because what the light does, and remember the light refers to both members that are sent by God. So, let's put here the first sending by God, as we studied now, this is what the Gospel of John is about, is the second sending by God, Isaiah 48:16. Here's the second sending. The first sending by God is His Son. So here we're dealing with God the Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the second sending of by God is Spirit. So we're dealing with God, the Holy Spirit. So here we have God in both of these cases. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. He sent His Son. This is the light. for salvation, one, or what we call eternal life, because the word salvation is used for both unbeliever and believer. So this is eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit is the light, and we studied that, for salvation, two, or living the Christian life, living the spiritual life, sanctification. Salvation, one, sanctification of the believer. Now, what happens with evil deeds? Okay, rather than to be saved, rather than just come by faith, I'm going to do something for God. I've got my list from this denomination or this movement or whatever it is, and this is what I have to do in order to be saved. What happens is when somebody says, no, all you have to do is believe, this sheds a light on what you are doing that you're trying to do for God, and it isn't going to work. You have a striking contrast between I'm going to do this to be saved versus I'm just simply going to trust nothing else, faith only, faith alone, boom. And when somebody comes along and says faith only, faith alone, it is as though it turns on the light of what you're doing to try to earn something from God, be it salvation or spirituality or blessings or whatever it is, other than just trusting Him. It turns a light on that. And there you are, you're seen with your works in your hand, your production. These are not what we normally think of as evil. Don't think of evil as sin. Let's separate the two. Evil is, fear God, accept this, and bless me in some way because I do this. And again, it may be very simple, like repentance, if you have to repent and be saved, or for spirituality, you have to confess, or you have to feel sorry, or you have to set aside a while. Whatever is my list, and I've compiled it from the Bible. I've gone to the law, figured out our list. And each denomination, each movement has its list. You turn on the light, no, all you have to do is say, no, that's wrong. And I have got to what? Turn out that light. How do you turn out that light? Kill Abel. Get rid of anybody who's doing just faith. Make them look very bad, persecute them, get them out of here, because the teaching of just faith, nothing else, set the light on that I'm doing something else. And I've been doing this, and I'm not going to change. So I've got to turn out that light. So that's what's going on in this. So they love the darkness, boom. They don't want that light of Christ or the Holy Spirit coming in and showing you're not just trusting the one He sent. You're trying to do for God. Now look at verse 20, John 3:20. So I hope that that helps you in the area of darkness and evil. If you have any questions, just either raise your hand now or let me know afterward, and we'll certainly go through it. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Okay, now remember the context. We're still dealing with Christ and Nicodemus. A lot of people lose the context. We're dealing with Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? People, Nicodemus is not Barabbas, as it were. He is not a highway robber. He is not an adulterer. He is not a horrible person in those normal things we talk about. He is, in fact, one of the most religious people in all of Judea. He is an absolutely wonderful, in quotes, wonderful person. Therefore, Nicodemus is the one Jesus Christ is talking about. He is telling Nicodemus that, Nicodemus, you are like Cain. You are evil. And I'm sure Nicodemus, like most people, would just jump up and down. No, 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 I'm not. I'm a wonderful person. I'm a wonderful person. I didn't bring God rotten tomatoes. I brought Him the very best. I brought God what I worked hard for and what I do. If I work hard to be morally righteous, and I ought to be saved or blessed because of it. I work hard learning Bible doctrine. That's in my basket. And I know a lot of doctrine, and I work hard for it. There wasn't a day that passed I didn't learn doctrine. I was moral every day. I serve God every day. I'm bringing great service. I give. I lead people to Christ. I sacrifice. I help people along the highway. I let people in front of me in store lines. I do everything for the Lord. And the Lord ought to accept it. to get. I didn't do that for me. I could have been doing other things while I was learning doctrine. I could have been doing other things while I was serving. I could have been, this is in quotes, I could have been having fun instead of being moral. I could have been doing a lot of things. I did these things for Jesus, because He's Lord. A lot of people protest. I can't worry about it. A lot of people would have protested like Peter did. Peter, you don't love me. Peter said, I love you so much I'll lay down my life. You think so, Peter? Did you think you'd do that? Yes, I love you more than anybody else. He's the church. And so many people in the church think, I love Jesus. They don't love Him. They don't have the power to love Him. They don't even know how to walk in the Spirit by faith. I feel compelled just to give a parenthesis for a moment. A lot of people think about the curse of Cain. First of all, they don't understand what the evil deeds that Cain did. We now understand what he did was evil. What's the curse on Cain? What's the curse? The curse is very simple. Cain, you can't work. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great curse. Now, I happen to love my job, so call it a job, what God has called me to do. But let's just say I had to get up at the break of dawn and plow the field, feed the horses, slop the hogs, feed the chickens, milk the cows, mend the fences, do all that, or I had to go to an office, put up with this obnoxious boss, put up with these obnoxious men, these chauvinist pigs, put up with these arrogant, liberated women, put up with this, put up with that, put up with the traffic getting there, put up with the traffic getting back, and somebody came along and says, I'm going to put a curse on you, you can't work anymore. Ah, ha, ha! Thank you! That's what happened. What did God say to Cain? Cain, the ground will no longer produce for you. What did Cain offer him? What the ground produced. Cain, you can't do that anymore. What are you going to have to do, Cain? You're going to have to trust me. That's the curse on the human race, people. The curse of Cain is the curse of all human race. You can't work. You're going to have to trust me. And until we realize that, we keep trying to work. And the curse is you can't work. You just got to trust me. I'll do it. Now, let's get back to what we're dealing with here. In verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. And why does he hate the light? See, he hates the light because it exposes. Remember the context, Jesus, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one who's always trying to do. Now, just trusting always exposes what we really are. And it always exposes those who are doing some kind of work for God. And it makes people mad because most of the world, if we took a circle like this, people, and we're going to call that circle, that portion all over the world, not America, but all over the world, who are trying to be truly saved by, we'll just so we can communicate, the true God, and they're really looking for salvation, the part of this whole thing that believes that all you have to do is just trust Him. This circle right here is all you have to do is trust in the one that He sent. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Do nothing more than faith. Most people say, no, you're wrong. You've got to do, and so here you have all the denominations, religions, and movements. That's something they do. And then, at this circle, those who say, all you've got to do to live the Christian life is just trust in the one that He sent, trust the Holy Spirit. It's even smaller. But what happens, what I want you to see here is that this circle right here is in total contrast with this whole group of trying to be saved, and it exposes the two different ways. The two ways. One, do something for God, and the other, just simply trust in the one that He sent. And this may be ever so simple, as I said, but if you don't do it, you're not saved. Whereas over here, all you have to do is trust. So, and why do so many refuse to simply believe? Because people, they would have to give up what they do. They would have to say, this is wrong. We dealt with it one night during the week, so let me just quickly go through it. They have been dealing with some articles in the paper in the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and went back to Martin Luther and all of this stuff. And I like the way that it was stated by one of the hierarchies of the church. Listen, we are, don't think that this is resolved, because we are not giving up what we have died for and what we have murdered, killed for. That is our list of what you have to do for the church in order to be saved. And I read out, well, what a profound statement of list. We have died for this. We have murdered or killed for this. We're not going to give it up. And we're not going to accept that all you have to do is faith. Because if I accept that all you have to do is faith, I have to admit all of this was wrong. It wasn't even, you know, I would have felt a little better had they said, we would have to go in and work on a lot of verses in the Bible and all of that, which I agree they're going to have to. But no, we've been doing this too long. We've made our stand. And our forefathers made the stand. Our parents made the stand. I've been doing this for a decade, two decades, three decades. And I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. So I'm not going to go. And I've got to do what? Not only that, but now I've got to kill the light. I've got to kill anybody who's just saying it's by faith. I've got to persecute them, shut them up, intimidate them, get people frightened of them, tell people if they go over and listen to those people, boy, the whole world's going to get you, God's going to get you. You can't believe some of the things, and I'm only doing this historically so I take the heat off of modern time and modern people. The Roman church said, boy, you leave and you listen to Luther and you listen to these people, man, you've walked out from the church, excommunicated, all this stuff. The fear. You're going to die. God's going to get you. All kinds of things to fear people from going to just trusting. Got to turn that light off. So faith is always in contrast with those who have some system of what they are doing for God. So they hate and they persecute. This is why they hate and persecute. They have to destroy the light. They have to destroy that which would reveal that they're not doing just faith, that they're doing some work, they're doing something for God. I hope you got that down. Now, because of time, I want to skip over some things that I have here. Let's go to verse 20. For everyone who does evil. Okay, this is anyone who refuses to just trust. This can be the unbeliever or the believer. And instead of just trusting in the one God sent, he's going to do something for God to get whatever he desires from God. It may be salvation, eternal salvation. It may be spirituality, coming out of sin. It may be making it through a suffering or a testing or an adversity. It may be a blessing, or it may be rewards in eternity. What do you say in your mind you have to do for any of those things? People, if it's anything other than faith, then it's a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. That's all you have to do. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Here's the gospel. I'm talking to believers now. Here's the gospel by which you were saved. Just trust him, the one he sent. Now, how do you get all of those things? Let's say, one, come out from sin into the spirit-filled life. Two, a righteous life. Three, spiritual love. Four, make it through testing, adversity, suffering, whatever we want to put here. Four or five, blessings from God in time, and then I'll put six, rewards from God in eternity. People, how you, not me, how each of you tell people that you talk with in your family, at work, in your social life, and boy, I hope you're witnessing. If you're walking in the Spirit, I know you will when he leads you. How you tell people to get these things as unbeliever or believer is your view of God. Is your view of how these things work. And if you tell anybody other than, if you're talking to a believer, and you say anything other than trust his Spirit to produce these things in you, it's a different gospel, because you did not do that. Let's say that I say to come out from sin into the Spirit-filled life, you have to repent, or you have to confess, or you have to be real sincere, you have to commit not to do the sin again, you have to go sit on the sidelines of the game for a while, depending on the caliber of the sin. Whatever it is, ask yourself, did I have to do that to be saved? No. Well, then you're just teaching a different gospel to the believer than the gospel by which they were saved. So how you answer all of these questions is going to reveal a great deal about you. For everyone who does evil, in other words, I will do this for you, God, so that you can do something for me. Look what it says. Hate, verse 20. Hate the light. That is Jesus Christ, the first sending of God, or the Holy Spirit, the second sending of God. And he hates the light, for it exposes that he is actually doing something other than just trusting God, and does not come to the light, refuses to walk just by faith, lest his deeds should be exposed. Exposed is what? Not being by faith. Now, verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Oh, boy. Got a lot of words. We've got to make some decisions about this, like darkness and evil. Look what it says. He who practices the truth. Okay. It is really, again, you know, we see these things. We come across a word or a phrase that determines everything. So, here again, what I can do. And I'm saying this to be honest with you. Because I only want those people I would love to have more here. You know that. But I only want those that are led here by the Spirit. There's only two reasons why somebody's here. One, they're led here by the Spirit. Two, they're led here by the flesh for some work system, getting good with somebody or something. The second one's going to get nothing out of it unless they make spiritual recovery by faith. The only ones that, those who are here being led of the Spirit. That, those are the ones that are of issue here. But what I want you to see is, so that you'll know what's out there, if you don't, I could bring, just pick a number, 10 preachers, and let's get them all to say what the truth is. But that's the issue here. Look what it says in verse 21. He who practices of that truth. It's like the word darkness. It's like the word light. It's like the word evil. How do you see what Scripture is saying about these words? What is the truth here? Because a lot of them, in various ways of wording it, truth has something to do with all. Doing for God. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Be good. Learn Scripture. Get the second blessing, some proper emotional response from God, or serving God. There's some combinations of different things. So our first decision we have to make is, what is the truth? And I'm going to pull all of our study during the week, and sometimes on Sunday, what is the truth being talked about here? And the truth being talked about is the truth as it flows all the way through this whole thing in the church in the New Testament. This is the truth of the gospel. We saw this in Paul's writing, that very phrase, the truth of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves, what is the truth of the gospel? And again, a great majority will say, doing something for God. The truth of the gospel, now the word gospel is good news. Evangelion means good news. Now, what's good news? Good news is, that's what the gospel is, good news. Okay, is it good news if you have to, and then I'll give you a list of what you have to do. The good news is this, people. The good news is I, God, will have, but I'm making good English, I will do for you. Trust me. Just trust me. Trust the one I sent, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I will do all the work. And I put have, but I will do all the work for you. Versus, not true, if you do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. I hope you see the difference. Here, all I want you to do is trust me. Here, if you do something for me, then I will do for you. Here, just trust me. Here's the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is God does it all. I will show you that in the verse. But I just want to get your mind thinking with me in the concept of what is truth. Truth is, I, God, will do it. That's why Jesus Christ is called the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the truth. They do it. Okey, let's look. I want to show you that in fact, but I wanted to give it to you in the concept first. Alright? We practice the truth. The truth is the truth of the gospel. Trust me. So we practice the truth by living by faith. But he who practices the truth, that is, walk by faith in God, and God doing the work, comes to the light. His faith brings him to the light. First sending, Jesus Christ. Second sending, the Holy Spirit. The one who offers what he does, his list, impressed by what he does, because he does it for God. See, that would be the fundamental difference. What would be the fundamental difference for these people in a very moral person, and I'm just using that first circle of list, the moral righteous person, what would be the fundamental difference of a moral righteous person as an unbeliever and the moral person as a believer? Fundamental difference is, this one, the believer, does it for God. That's the only difference. What's the difference of faith? The faith is, God produces the righteousness, not man. God produces the love. God produces Christ in you. You don't do it. This happens by faith. So, here we have, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. The one who does his list for God, does something for God, he comes to the light by his work. But the one who comes to the light by faith, sensitive to who God is and what God does. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. All right. Faith, coming to the light, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. How do I come to the light? That's a question. How do we come to the light? Like Cain, with our basket filled, or do we come by faith? And that's why faith is always compatible with grace, people, because grace demands nothing but just trusting God. Now look at this. That his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God. Now there, if you'll see it, if you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes, you have the definition of truth. You have part of the concept of truth right here. Now what I'd like to do is read the NIV for you. If you have the New American Standard, or even the King James, this is an old word, but let me read the NIV for you, but look at your text and you'll see it. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Do you see it? Does anybody see it? God being here. Looking at me. Look at it again there. Has been done through God. God did it. I didn't even do it. So, let's see if we see it. The works that are acceptable to God are done by God. Now, what I want to show you is, just bear with me, that sometimes these things are profitable. We have a preposition in, say out in God, plus the present active indicative of the absolute verb are. These things are. Then we have a perfect passive participle, ergazomai, means work, done, accomplished, something like that. So let's see what we have. That in God, that is in the power of God, they. Now, what is the subject? This is very important. What is the subject of our conversation? The subject is not the believer. The subject is not the unbeliever. That's not the subject here, people. The subject, before you get this down, see this, the subject of our sentence and the subject of what we're talking about are the works. The deeds, the translated deeds, work. Cain's works, Cain's deeds were evil. Okay, we're talking about works, what I do. Now, what did Cain do? He brought his very best to God. So we're looking at works. So the subject of our discussion are the works. Let's just talk a moment. The subject of the discussion is your moral righteousness. The subject is your spiritual love, the manifestation of spiritual love in your life. Witnessing, giving. Let's make our long list of the wonderful things that do happen in the Christian life. It can be done in the flesh. It can be done by God Himself. It's up to you. They're going to look the same. See, people, this is why I spend so much time on Abraham, Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac, and Sarah. Why? Because nobody's promised a child when you're 100 years old. Anybody here has promised you're going to have a child when you're 100? Anybody here want that promise? All right, we don't. So why is the story over and over and over? Because people, we can all produce Ishmael in our life. We can all make it happen. That's what Abraham did. I will make a child happen. I will do it the natural way. Self-discipline, self-determination, all of these things that Christians like to talk about. Integrity, work hard, do all of these things. And people, you can make what looks good happen. But it's Ishmael. And a lot of Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. I believe it's the Isaac. Isaac is faith. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac was done by God. That's why it's there. So you can make these things happen. Now, what is going to determine how we're going to know which is Ishmael and which is Isaac? When the light comes, it will reveal that's Ishmael. You made that happen. You made your moral righteous life. You made the learning of what you call doctrine. You've made the second blessing happen, emotional response to God. You made the service happen. Now, people, all those things have a wonderful place before God. Even the proper emotional response to God. Not some type of charismatic thing, but a proper emotional response to God is a wonderful thing. So let's take all four of the major concepts of lists, which control the body, the mind, the emotions, and the life. And a lot of Christians join denominations and movements that they feel very good at doing. They can do well at that. That's what they want. And you can make it happen. Or you can trust Him. Now, one of the problems with trusting Him is you won't see it happen immediately. You can make a righteous life happen right now, today, a lot of effort. Just do not sin in your mind. But if you walk by faith, you probably won't have it all today. And you won't have it tomorrow. And Christians will start maligning you. And you'll become discouraged, and you'll be like Abraham. I'll go to law and make this happen then. Don't do that. Just walk by faith. The hope of love, the hope of righteousness, the hope of Christ formed in you. What is that? That if I walk by faith in the Spirit, He will do it. He will do it, not me. That's the difference. Okay, let's see what we got going here then. Subject is work. This is what we're talking about. So that is the subject. The deeds, the works, ergon. In verse 19, look back at verse 19 with me just for a moment because I want you to see the same word, ergon, in verse 19. And this is the judgment that the light is coming to the world and that men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds. That's the word ergon. That's the word work. Or evil. Okay. Who accomplishes the works in verse 20? It's God. God does the work. The perfect passive participle, here, the subject, and let's just deal with the passive voice for you. The passive voice, the subject, and what's our subject? Work. Things that you and I do in a Christian life. Receives the action of the verb. And what is the action of the verb? The action of the verb is the performance, the doing of these works, the actual occurring of these works. So, the subject, work, receives being done by whom? By God. And that's what the light will reveal. The light will reveal, did I do that or did you do that? Did I do that or did you do that? This becomes a great issue. So the light reveals that all our works, done in the truth of the gospel, are done by God Himself. This is the importance of the two standings. Salvation done by God. See, this is why, you know, I know a lot of Christians that will argue and jump up and down, Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is God. Okay. Great. So what? What do you mean, so what? And so what? Why is it a big deal that Jesus Christ is God? You're ready to cut people's throat if they don't believe that. You're ready to slam down people if they don't believe that. Why is it important? Because the Bible says so. Well, I agree with you. The Bible says so. That doesn't answer why. Why is it important? Dear people, it's important because God said, I will do it. I will save you. If Jesus Christ is not God, then salvation is wrought by just another member of the human race and not by God himself. God said, I'll do it. I need no help from man. I need no help from the preacher. I will do it, and I will do it alone. Isaiah 42:50. I will do it alone. I need no help from the creature. If Jesus Christ is not God, then God needed the help of the creature. But Jesus Christ is God. Holy Spirit is God. All we're doing is trusting the one whom God sent to accomplish that for which they were sent in my personal life. He sent his son, first sending, to accomplish what? My eternal redemption. If all I do is trust him. He sent his spirit, now that I'm saved and redeemed, he sent his spirit to do what? To accomplish Christ formed in me, loving as Christ loved, all the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit gives us. And all I have to do is trust him. This is the great issue that is going on. Who is doing these things as far as our life is concerned? The importance of the two sendings. How do we allow him to do his work? How do we allow Christ to accomplish his propitiatory work in us? How do we allow Christ to perform his saving work in us? Faith. Just trusting. That's how you tap into the work of Christ. Now, you're a Christian. How do you tap into the work of the Spirit? How do you allow the Spirit to do the things that he was sent to do? Lead you, guide you, have Christ formed in you. All these wonderful things. Fruit of the Spirit. Trusting. Just trust him and he does it. That's all. You mean all I have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ to be saved? Wow, yes, that's it. You mean all I have to do is just trust his spirit and yes. No, I can't handle that. Man's got to have a part here. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man's got to have a part. Tree of life, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you freely if you just trust me. All I'm looking for are those who will trust me. That becomes the great issue. Do it through the power of the Holy Spirit versus the power of the flesh. So that raises a question. Something we studied a couple of weeks ago during the week, and I haven't really shared it on Sunday, but what about all those commands then? What about all the commands that are given in the Scriptures? In other words, if we look in Paul's writing alone, there are 447 imperatives. In the remaining New Testament epistles, not counting Revelation or Acts, there are 168. So this is a total of 615 imperatives. That did not be Acts, did not be Revelation. Now, let's just take those, 615. Now, if I want to live the Christian life, what do I conclude that we do? Let's go through and categorize all of those imperatives into various categories. And some of them are repeated and all of that. Get all of this down. Get all of these things down. And then let's do what? Let's do them. Let's, Isaiah 28, let's make our list and then do them. Make the list a little here, a little there. Rule, what did it say? Rule on rule. And accomplish all these things, little here, little there. And do. Go and do it. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the 615 plus imperatives, categorize them, make our list of them, and then we're going to work and do them because that's what an imperative means. People, that is not what an imperative means. I encourage you just to go take a look at any basic grammar book and any advanced grammar book. And we spend quite a lengthy time on all of this, and I'm not going to go through everything, but what we want to do here is we can do it this way. Three steps. One. And they all begin with I. They all begin. This is it. I will go to the Greek. I can understand the Greek. I can work out all of the grammar. See? And then I will make my list of all the imperatives in the Greek. So I'll take my understanding of language. And I will make my list of all the imperatives, and then three, I will do them for God. And then I'll be saved, or I'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what happened in Isaiah 28. And God said, that's not my gospel. My gospel is to give them rest. But they would not listen. They went back and did all of this. And the word looked like this is what it was to become, so that they would fall backward and stumble. Then why are they an imperative then? If we're not meant to do them, why are they an imperative move? People have to understand what the imperative is. And I won't take the time. We did this on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. But the imperative is simply stated from the point of reality. In fact, the mood, it's an imperative mood. Mood always deals with reality, some aspect or another. Just for an example, indicative is the mood of accomplished or done reality, done in the past, done now. It is reality. Now let's take a look at what the imperative is in the Greek. What does it mean when we have an imperative in it? See, what we've been taking it as, because we're so smart, we can figure it out. People, that's one of the worst things you'll ever do. I can figure God out. I can figure it out. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. You can't figure God out. What did he take Job on this whole journey for? 41 chapters, let's say, of suffering, confusion, beaten by his friends because he's done something wrong before God, and they came to that conclusion because they had it all figured out. If you're good, good things, bad things happen to you, therefore you're bad, and that's the way a multitude of Christians live, whether they like it or not. When something bad happens to somebody that they think they're no sin, boy, that's why they got it, because that's the way God does it. The whole book of Job slam dunks it. But Job had God all figured out. And what did he finally say after all that? I retract everything I said, your God. What does he mean? You can do whatever you want, I trust you. People, a lot of times, he doesn't want your understanding. In fact, when it comes to his love, you can't understand it. God is love. Love is beyond understanding. Don't try. Don't try. I can understand righteousness and justice. I can understand you do a sin, you get from. You do the wrong, you did it. You do good, you get blessed. And if you do wrong, you ought to be. I can understand that. So can the world. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Love, I can't understand. I cannot understand what happened at the cross. Why God would do that for me. Love defies your understanding. That's why it's called faith. Just trust me. I'll do it. Just trust me, I'm God. And that's what Job, after all of his good. People, look at the Bible. Job, Abraham, David, Isaac. Look, all this. How many stories do we have of getting somebody eternally saved? Very, very few. Most of the Bible stories are about what? Old Testament and New. Getting us to trust me. Live our life by faith. Will you trust me, I'm God? We just won't do it. It's against our flesh nature to trust him. So I can figure it out. Imperatives mean this. Well, let's find out. That is not what imperatives mean. Imperative mood, in Greek grammar, the imperative mood of reality, what it sounds like, is the furthest removed, I'm going to put it on the board, is the furthest removed from reality. The imperative mood is given with no consideration of possibility. This is right out of a lexicon, grammar book. No consideration of possibility that you can even do it. No consideration of probability that you still do it. None. Then what is it for? The imperative mood is to give my desire or the desire of one to another. And in this case, the desire of God to man and then to the believer. This is what I desire. No concept of probability or possibility. None whatsoever. Then we take a little journey of all of this. The imperative then is just God's will. Doesn't mean you can do it. Does not mean you can do it. It means, and it is given, this is what God would have us do. In closing this morning, look at Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, now what is the imperative mood? It is simply the desire of God to man. Okay? Let's talk about the believer. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For it is God the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is God, is present, active, indicative, imperative, reality. This is reality. He's in you and He is working. Present active participle, working inside of you. Two aspects of His work in you. One is simply to desire to do the will of God. People, do you think your flesh desires to do the will of God? No. Now, your flesh may desire to be morally good for God and all that, but it's ultimately for you. I'm doing this for God. So, first thing the Holy Spirit does inside of us is what? Gives us the desire. This is why I love Lewis Berry Chafer. He said, sometimes a bona fide prayer, and I love it, sometimes a bona fide prayer is, Father, just give me the desire to do your will. Point being, Father, I do not want to forgive this person. I do not want to love this person so as to be reconciled with them. They have hurt me. They've sinned against me. They have hurt somebody that I love. They've sinned against somebody. I do not even desire to love and forgive and be reconciled. Restored. Give me the desire. The desire. See the steps He has to take you on? And I love Schaefer in saying this. First of all, this bitch just has to give me the desire to even desire, because right now I don't desire it. I desire to separate, judge, set them aside, all these things. That's not what Christ came. That's not the love. That's the new commandment. So first thing, just give me the desire. Change my desire in me. What a beautiful truth. And He will do it. That's a prayer. He will answer. So He, first of all, desire, and then note the second thing. See? Then, after giving us the desire, then He does the work. When I trust the Holy Spirit, faith in the Holy Spirit does the work. And that's the same thing we have in our passage in John 3:20. The light will reveal that the work has been done in God. He's done. He did all of the work. Therefore, people, let's take anything you want to talk about. Loving is Christ's love. Do you think you can do that? Do you really think you can love as Christ loved? Do you think you know what that love is in any given circumstance? Do you know how kindness, the love is kind, is going to look in every given circumstance? And so what you're going to do is put on your list, is love is kind, and I'm going to work on kindness today. You can identify what that's going to be in every given circumstance? No, you can't, people. But the Holy Spirit can. Because why? Kindness is what that other person needs. And I'm not always sure what that other person needs. I'm not sure what my wife needs. I'm not sure what my husband needs. I'm not sure what somebody at work or somebody in church. I don't know. The Spirit knows. If I will walk in the Spirit, He will pour in His love. His love is kind. Only when I'm on the other side and look back, that's what kindness looks like. Wow. That's beautiful. I'd have never thought to do that. You go through all the things that love is. And you're going to try to make those things happen? People, you'll be a nervous wreck by the end of the day. I promise you. You'll be a total nervous wreck. You'll need a drink. You will. You'll need a spirit all right by the end of the day. Just trying to love as Christ loves. Don't do it. You can take all the imperatives. Here's my point. You will be a nervous wreck. Turn your manual around. Or you can take that which is already in you and just trust Him. You produce love in me today. You produce righteousness in me today. You produce Christ in me. I trust you. I don't know what Christ looks like. One of the most evil things we're doing to our teenagers is this WWJD. We're setting them up to follow the Antichrist. I've got an idea of what Christ is like. Therefore, He meets it, boom, I go for it. The Jews had the greatest opportunity to embrace the Messiah, and they rejected Him. Why? Because He didn't fit their idea. And they got it from Scripture. of what he would do and what he would be like. They'll have a second chance in the tribulation. What will they do then? Accept and embrace the false Christ. Why? He will look like their ideal of Messiah. He will look like law walking. He will look like the Mosaic law walking. Is that what Christ looks like? No. Looks like love walking. But if you put your image up here and then say, I'm going to imitate that, people have to be formed inside of it. And the Holy Spirit's the only one who can do that. He did it. And then we get on the other side and we look back and say, that is what Christ looks like. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ formed in you, the total. That's why fruit, singular, whole lot. Singular, but a whole lot. The whole thing makes up one, Christ formed in you. That's the totality, Christ formed in you. Put on the armor of God. I can go through that with you. It's Christ. How do I do those things? Trust the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. He does the work. He does it all. All I do is trust him. One of the reasons that the Bible Church movement is not known for its praise is because they're doing the work. I'm learning the doctrine, I'm applying the doctrine. But when you walk by faith, and you walk on the other side and you look back and see what his love looked like, you go, wow, thank you, Father, for forming Christ in me. I couldn't do that. Thank you. I praise you. You're drawn to praise. It's not something you do. You're drawn to it when the Holy Spirit does it and not you. You have no choice but to thank him for what he does. Let's close with the reading of John 3, verse 20 and 21. Did bring us back to where we are. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I'm just praying that you see what all that means now. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth of the gospel, faith, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. Not by me, but by God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your head bowed and your eyes closed, just in case someone came in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Very simple. Reject his love. To say no to it. Maybe you say no, I'm going to earn it. No, you don't earn love. Not this love. It's freely given. It's received by faith. Those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, you have inside of you now a ruler that will guide you in how to live the spiritual life, the Christian life, whatever you want to call it. By the way, in which he is saved, just trust him. He'll do it. He saved you. He can produce Christ in you. If you just trust him. You don't have to do it. He will do it. And he gets the glory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to open up the scriptures. The opportunity to see these things, Father, to have them become a reality in our soul and in our life, Father, by just trusting you. We are amazed, Heavenly Father, at your grace and at your love. And we are amazed, Heavenly Father, that that same love can be inside of us in our marriage, in our bedroom, our home, our work, our church, everywhere we go. By just trusting you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's close.